have some gospel. Appreciate your prayers and your attention a little while. Thank you, girls. It's the holiday season. I have a holiday season message. Holiday season in our country and around the world has got some traditions and practices that go with it. It's typical. We, too, at our house like to reflect the season some. We have some different things that we put out in front of our house in the fall than we do in the spring. Now, that's mostly Roberta's department. I try to make sure the roof doesn't leak and the windows all shut like they're supposed to. But she adds the touches and make it a home. And that's part of it. There are, however, some cautions concerning it. And I want to devote a little bit of time this morning to dealing with those. You see, the time of year when we celebrate the Christmas season and many of the practices that go with it have their roots directly in paganism. Nobody knows for sure when Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't say. Most likely it was in June, if we calculate the best we can from the information that we have. But long centuries ago, when people were being converted from paganism into what was their version of Christianity, they had practices. With the passing of the winter solstice, long has been a tradition, long before the birth of Jesus, for there to be some sort of winter celebration. And the folks transferred that directly with them when they started trying to be Christians. And they did things like picking up greenery, and or they had a whole great many heathen practices that they went, that they used. And I don't believe the Bible teaches us that we should not observe the seasons. But I do think the Lord wants us to be careful about what we bring in of things that are clearly openly heathen practices. And I got a little example in Jeremiah 10 and 1 through 5. The scripture said, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven." Well, that's talking about, what's that word they have for it? Scorpio is one of those signs. Leo and the zodiac. People look for signs in the heavens, and they use it to govern their lives. And if you're born under a certain sign, you're supposed to be a certain kind of person and that sort of thing, and try to determine your destiny that way. But actually, the Bible's against that. The Lord created us in the womb. Scripture said, "Before you were born, I knew you." It's one of the quarrels we have with abortion. He shapes us in the womb, and he gives us, each one, our own distinct individual personalities. It doesn't have very much to do with what the signs of the heavens are at the times, whose stars are crossed with whatever else. It has to do with the plan that the Lord has for each one of our individual lives. And so the Lord said, don't be dismayed at those signs, because that's what the heathen do. And then he said, the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fastened it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They're upright as a palm tree, but speak not. It must needs be born, because it cannot go. Don't be afraid of them. They can't do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Those folks worship those things. They worship those things. The ways that we change our houses, perhaps, for the season, I doubt if there's anybody here who's ever worshipped any of those things in the sense that this is talking about. And they don't carry the same meaning to us that they did to them. However, the scripture said concerning them, as I noticed, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." So, like everything else that we do in our lives, there must be a moderation, a caution, a carefulness about how far we pick up not only the ornaments and trinkets of the Christmas season, but anything that the world does to excess. Doesn't belong to the saints, because we're taught to be a moderate people. Well, I want to give you some examples of what that's talking about, and I have a history lesson to give you this morning. We'll talk about Ahaz. You remember Ahaz? Ahaz is in the Bible. He was probably about the 10th king of Judah, from the time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, when they split the kingdom, Israel and Judah. He was a tenth. They had some bad ones and they had some good ones, but mostly they had some bad ones. And he reigned 16 years. And this was about 730 years or so before Jesus was born. You don't get to decide when you're born into this world, and Ahaz didn't either. He happened to get to be a king. His dad died, and so he inherited the kingdom. And it happened to be at a time when Israel was surrounded by enemies that were girded up for battle and getting ready to take advantage of them. It's going on now in the world. I don't know all the details of it, but I understand the Russians are building up on the border with Ukraine. That's a practice as old as humans and kings have been, and it was happening then. So Ahaz had a war coming on. His enemies joined together, and they attacked him too. And they took over some cities, and they fought a big battle with Ahaz, and they beat him up pretty bad, killed a bunch of his soldiers and took some of his cities, and he was in trouble and didn't know what to do. So he... by the way, there was a man named Isaiah who lived in the kingdom at that time, and Isaiah went to him and told him. He said, now, the Lord's got his hand on this. If you humble yourself and live for the Lord, not only will he deliver you, but he'll give you a sign from heaven that he is going to deliver you. So you've got something to hold on to, a reason to believe it. But Ahaz wouldn't do that. As it turned out, the Lord sent a sign anyway. He went down to Damascus, and he made a league with the Assyrians. These people are all ganged up against me, so you be on my side and send some soldiers up here, and we'll be able to handle them. So they did that. And they pushed his enemies back and got some of the cities back. Now, when those folks captured a city, they weren't very nice to the people that they caught. They'd take them off and make slaves out of them. And anything else they wanted to do with them, human life wasn't very valuable in those days, kind of like owning a cow or a horse or anything else, and take all the advantage of them that they could, any way that they could. And, of course, in the battles, they'd kill a bunch of people. So that's the way things were in the kingdom. And the king of Damascus with his Syrian army came up and helped him out. But, of course, they didn't do that for free. Looked like pretty good land up there in Judah. So, well, we'll just take this for ourselves. So they let Ahaz continue to be king, but they let him know that you're kind of ruling under our authority. You know, we're going to tell you what to do. It's just that you can keep your place in the palace and that sort of thing. Well, Ahaz didn't like that. So he took the gold and silver out of the temple of the Lord, all the treasures. Two kings before him had been pretty big kings, and they'd built it up, and he took it and sent it down to Damascus and said, here's a present. And here I am too. And he's told that Syrian king, said, I'm your son and you're my master, and go and do whatever you say. And besides, here's all this gold and silver. So be good to me, is what it amounted to. And the king said, sure, that sounds pretty good. Let's go see if there's some more where that came from. Come back next year and bring a lot more gold and silver with you. Maybe we'll still help you out. So he did that, just about despoiled the temple of all the good things that were in it. Things his ancestors had been centuries building up and given to the things of God. Wouldn't be much of a happy place to live, would it? Israel was not like other nations. They had a covenant with Almighty God. And God wasn't pleased with the things going on there. It was not what he intended for his people. He makes himself aware of all the suffering of every one of his children. And this was brought about because of wicked kings and because of heathen practices. And he's disappointed and displeased. But that wasn't all that Ahaz did. He saw an altar, big, huge altar, down there in Damascus that he really liked. So he went back to Jerusalem and made one like it. And he put it in the temple. Now, at that time, there were daily sacrifices being offered in the temple. Ahaz sacrificed himself on this heathen altar that he brought into the temple of the Lord, and he made the priests offer their sacrifices on that instead of on the altar, the brazen altar that had been made there for their sin offering every day. They had to offer it on this altar that Ahaz had made. That's what was going on. Can you imagine the misery in a kingdom like that? People displaced from their natural heritage. People under the dominion of foreign kings, which is very temperamental, left at his very shallow mercies. If his mercies are withdrawn, here's enemies on every side ready to gobble up the whole kingdom, put everybody in bondage that they could, take over whole cities. And the king, who's absolutely indifferent to their religion, determined politically to undermine the kingdom and spiritually to undermine the kingdom. And all the time, the Lord sending his prophet down there saying, Ahaz, you don't have to do this. This isn't necessary. I'm still God. I'm still on my throne. I would like to deliver you. And Ahaz, not just disregarding that, actively opposed to it, disgusted by it. Push it away as far as you can. Ahaz had no place, or Isaiah had no place in Ahaz's kingdom. That's what was going on. And it's described, Isaiah's book. I don't know if Ahaz wrote a book or not, but it didn't survive. God's man wrote a book, and it's been a light to the whole world ever since. Don't ever underestimate the power the Lord has to keep his church in spite of everything that's going on around it. That's true in our world today as well. So Isaiah 9 and 1 begins by talking about how dark times are. Is in the situation I've just described to you. The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. At the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. He's saying here the Lord's still seeing what's going on. And talks about how grievously it was afflicted by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nation. He said here, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Said, speaking of God, thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Now how can I say this? I've painted as dismal of a picture to you of a nation in trouble, well, as the Bible does. Probably not three happy people in the whole nation of Israel, nearly, because of the way these kings were, because of having denied their God, and their families taken down, a lot of them dead, a lot of them prisoners, their homes displaced, work and make money and grow crops, and why? To give it to the king of Damascus for nothing? That's what's going on. All of a sudden, the prophet shone a brilliant light. It's like the sun rising over the nation. And the amazing part of this, how did a man even see something like this? It could not happen by just human understanding. The Lord opened his eyes and let him see it's going to change. And no matter what Ahaz does, it's not always going to be this way. And all I'm looking forward is 700 years into the future. What good was that to these people? Folks, it's always good when the Lord gives us something to anchor our hope on. No matter how dark the night is, he'll always have something there to lift us above ourselves. And so he did in this case. And here's what he said. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, by that time, that was practically the whole nation. They were all far from where the Lord wanted them to be after these 700 years had passed. Then he said, have multiplied the nation. They joy before thee according to joy in harvest. Nobody's got that now. We go out and we sow our plants and the Assyrians come and we harvest it and they take the bag out of our hand. Nothing we can do about it. No, he said, there's coming a time when you're going to harvest something that somebody else planted. And there's a joy in harvest time. But he said, that's not all. It's going to be like when you go out to battle. And you beat your enemy, and you go into his city, and you see what he's got, and you take that with you, the joy that you have in rejoicing over what his spoils were. For he said, every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. So he's talking about a time when the Lord would raise up a ruler that would stop this sort of thing that's going on now. If I try to figure out how to do it, well, I'd say the leaders of our time are not able to do it. They can't quiet the wars. Every time we get a ruler in there who thinks that he's figured out how to bring peace to the Middle East, to that very same part of the world, they erupt all over again, and they just read 2 days ago about over in Iran, major explosion, and somebody blew up a bunch more buildings over there. They're still at it. And here is a prophecy of something that's going to change all of this. Every battle of the warrior, they're all the same. They're with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. I hit him and he hit me. We got a bunch of people cut up and we need medics. And we need stretcher bearers, and we need medical supplies back here, and the rest of us that are not shot up, they need to get their guns and go charge into them again and tear each other all to pieces. And that's the way the world is, and it has been ever since the time of Cain and Abel. But this is a different kind of battle. It's not with swords and spears of men. The scripture said you'd beat your swords into pruning hooks and your spears into plowshares, changing the very nature, because there is another king coming, and this king is going to rule with fire. Isn't that what he said? Every battle the warrior, confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. So you think consuming fire? Well, there is a fire that is very destructive. But there is a fire that is warming, and there is a fire that gives light. There is a fire that excites to action and motion. The Lord wants to be a fire in His people, in the hearts of His people. It isn't enough to make one king superior over another. We got bigger bombs than they got, and so we get to rule what everybody's going to be. That's not what the Lord wants in His people, in His world. That's not what He made the world for. He made it so ordinary people like you and me could have purged out of us the thing that makes us want to do that to each other. Now, at the time that Isaiah prophesied to Israel, they were a little nation, and to fight their enemies by themselves was hopeless. Hopeless. Unless you got a God who will go out and lay out 180,000 of them in one night. How'd he do that? Folks have said they must have had a terrible typhoid plague to knock out that many of them. Nobody knows still to this day, but it's in the Bible. It's more than in Bible, it's in history. Nebuchadnezzar came up there and was bragging about all the people that he had conquered, and when he got back to his homeland, he wrote out a list of all of his victories, and when he wrote about the Israelites, he just wrote he went up there. Didn't say anything about what happened to him, because he lost a whole army when he went up there. And it's recorded in other places. So if you're surrounded by enemies on every side, but you've got a God on your side that can do that, he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he hides his Davids in a cave and Saul can't find him. Sometimes he tucks them away in the lion's dens. And everybody's afraid to go in there to do anything to them. And those who did get in there with him, they didn't come out very good. And I don't know. I guess sleeping on a lion would be pretty soft after all. I don't know whether lions snore or not. But there he was. God had his hand over him. It was just two or three of us, folks. And we have this burning inside of us. It's better than garments rolled in blood and confused noise. It's better than being out there with our own skills and our own capabilities trying to fight the enemy in our own way. I understand the value of counseling and changing habits and learning how to manage life. But folks, the greatest thing is a transformation that can take place in our souls that makes all these things fit and work together. And this is what the Lord promised was He was going to send to His people. So he said, every battle the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, and they all come out the same. This shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And why? Because unto us a child is born. That's why we're celebrating the holiday season. Unto us a child is born. Now this was written to Judah. And they didn't do very well with it overall. There were a lot of them who accepted it in Jesus' time, but there were a lot who didn't. But the Lord, when he was here, looked out in the fields, and he said, the fields are already white to harvest. You remember when the Lord said that? He was on his way to Jerusalem, and some of the Gentiles, the Greeks, approached Philip, because he was one of them. And he said, sirs, we would see Jesus. So Philip went and told Jesus that. Now, I suppose Jesus being Jesus, he let him see him. But what he said is more important. He said, look on the fields. Here I've been with the Jews 3.5 years, but there's a whole world out there that needs this same gospel message. I'm not Jewish, but the Lord had mercy on me because I'm included in that number. And this is what he got for us. Unto us then, unto you, and unto me, a child is born. It's important that he should be a child. Jesus came into this world to experience the same kinds of things that you and I do. Now think of it this way. God's in heaven. He made Adam and Eve down here. They've got flesh and he doesn't. They're capable of being tempted and he is not. Well, they got tempted and they failed. It creates a question in God's mind. Is that flesh so strong there's nothing else that they can do but fail? Now, I know the Lord knows it's not, but he hasn't felt it. He sent his son to feel it, just like you and I do. All the things we do, in order to do it, he had to start as a baby. And so that's what he said, unto us, we who've been living under what these people want to do to us, wicked kings, they won't worship like we believe in worshiping. They take our money, they make foolish alliances, they're tearing up our nation, they're undermining it politically and spiritually, and there's nothing we can do about it. My daughter's down there in one of those places, that heathen king, marry her off to somebody I don't believe in, making her work as a servant and cleaning dishes and whatever else there is in rich people's houses. I can't do anything about it. My whole family's torn up. We're all miserable. We're all in trouble. And no way to get out of it. And this is what he said, unto us, a child is born who's come to experience the same things that you and I do. And then he went on to say, unto us a son is given. He is our son. He is Mary's son. Oh, but he's more than that. He's God's son. And he came to experience the same things we do and to bring victory over them. Now, folks, I've described to you, as I mentioned, Judah. But doesn't that just sound just what sin is still today? It's the same devil. It doesn't take a whole nation to go through this. You live your life in the devil's kingdom, you're going to have people rule over you you don't want to have rule over you. You're going to have things happen in your life that steal your greatest treasure. The people that are dearest to you, they're going to come quarrels between you and them. The hopes and dreams that you have, the devil is, he practices that carrot on the stick thing with people. You know, they make the old mule go by putting a carrot on a stick out there in front of him and he never quite gets there. The devil promises people, fall down and worship me and I'll give you the whole world, he told Jesus. He make you some promises. Follow me, you'll be glamorous. Follow me, people of life. Follow me, you'll have fun. Follow me, you'll have the kind of life that you want to have. And he can paint some beautiful pictures, but they're sham. They're not real. Ahaz got caught in that and he lost it all. Many a person all around us is losing their own soul just like that. The devil lying to you, and it's not going to get better. There's no human power or ability that can change these things around. We need a child to be born to us. We need that child born in our lives. We need to believe in the Son and the things that he brought. Let me read you the names that he's given. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So where is the kingdom of God? Friend, it's the whole world. It begins way back there with Adam, and it stretches far beyond Adam. There are scriptures that speak of it in eternity. He rules over this world still. He was on his throne when Ahaz was doing what he's doing. His wisdom is too great for me. I don't understand all that is involved in these scriptures. He told this, and he's shining a great light to these people, and it's 700 years in the future. So when is the Lord coming back again? I don't know. Sister Jeannie told us the other evening about 400 years between the book of Malachi and the time that the Lord came. And he wanted his people to hold the law 400 years with no open vision, with no prophet, just because it was in their hearts. And it's the right thing to do. And it's still what he wants us to do today. We're in a better dispensation than that. We can have a vision from the Lord. We can hear his voice. We can go in our private room and shut the door and have a consultation with him and have come down and bless our souls and feel his presence. But nevertheless, he wants us to live holy and innocently and righteously in love and peace, not in garments rolled in blood and confusion and noise. That always comes out the same way. He wants us to have a fire in the soul that burns up the things that are dangerous to us. Our faults, our shortcomings, our failures are in our visions of the past. One of the hardest things in life is to learn to forgive yourself. I got advice for you how to do it. Put it in the fire. Put it in the fire. Let the Holy Spirit fire burn it up. People have visions in their minds from sinful behaviors, from things they let themselves look at, and experiences that they had that are contaminating and defiling. I got an answer for it in the scriptures, folks. Get a mental vision of yourself, taking all of that and put it in the fire and burn it up. The Lord forgives it and removes it as far from us as the east is from the west and casts us in the sea of forgetfulness. We ought to be able to watch the smoke going up. That used to be there, but it's gone. Thank God it's gone. I was that. I'm new. I think of Brother Salmon's driving down the highway. See a sign on the top of a barn, chew male pouch tobacco, and he said, thank God I don't have to. Well, salvation does that for us. This is a burning and fuel of fire. Unto us a child is born, the government of the whole world is upon his shoulder. Do you see that word, shoulder? Shoulder? He only needs one of them. I don't know what he does with the other one, but he handles the whole world with one shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I'll work on those words just a little bit. A great light. Light is a symbol of knowledge and of purity and of joy. Morning brings freshness of a new offer, an opportunity. You know, have you ever got up in the morning while the dew is still on the grass and the sun's coming up and the first birds start to sing and feel like I got the whole day ahead of me? It could hold a lot of things in it. Salvation is a whole new day. There are no words to explain the joy of it. Having had a life that was shameful and disappointing and get a whole new start. Chance to try again. Joy is in harvest. Well, it's a new fruit. It's something we didn't sow. It's a seed that the Lord sowed. And dividing the spoil. I'll tarry a moment there. Dividing the spoil means, well, Jericho. Walls 60 feet high, 30 feet thick. No way that this Israelite army could conquer that. But the walls fell down. And their job then was not to overcome the walls. Their job was, well, they got some enemy soldiers, got to deal with them. But they're all just about knocked unconscious. Can you imagine being standing guard on a 60-foot wall and the wall falls down? And how you're going to get up and try to fight anybody when that happens. So they weren't much of an obstacle. What he told them to do was go into the city and get the gold and the silver and bring it out and put it in the temple of the Lord. And he's talking about you and me. Things that are in us that the devil has made walled cities. Habits, practices, thoughts, attitudes, bitterness, resentment, hostility, feeling sorry for ourselves. All the old witch's brew that the devil puts on folks. They're walled cities. We're not big enough to knock them down by ourselves. But this fire will break the foundations and they fall down. And our job's not to kill the enemy so much. It's to rush in and take the valuable part of it and spoil the enemy. That thing that God intended to be rich and beautiful, take it and put it in the temple of the Lord. And it'll be useful to God and to us as well. So that's what he said. And the government's on his shoulder. Lord, help us today. God's got a plan for his world. And it's still on his shoulder. I don't know how he does it all, but he governs in the affairs of men. But that's not all. That's what you are. That's what I am. I'm a person. Folks, the Lord has a plan for your life. For mine, as long as Ahaz is doing what Ahaz does, it's not working. As long as you live in sin, or I do, it's not working. Put your life in the Lord's hands, and he starts working things out. Things change. It's impossible to describe all the difference that it makes. I'll boldly use Roberta and I for an example here. In the years that we've been married, it's been a long time, we've had a lot of chances to break up, to separate, to quarrel. We've had chances to be unfaithful to each other. We've had chances to make foolish decisions that could have cost us all our money or our health or brought misery into our lives. But because of a power greater than ours, because of eternal salvation, giving the Lord the praise, we didn't do that. And we're happy. And we've got some spoil. We took something that the enemy meant to be his own. He wants you to do that too. God has a plan for your life that is greater than you are. And when he says he is your counselor, what he means by that is, what the word really means is, I'm going to stand behind you and be a voice to you. If you start to turn to the right hand or the left to say, here is the way, walk ye in it. Folks, I warn you, the voices of the world are always louder than the voice of the gentle spirit. But it's the one that's right. Remember what Elijah saw when he was over there in the mountain? There was a whirlwind and there was a fire and a bunch of tumult, a tornado. I would take that to be in the rocks all falling down, everything breaking into little pieces. And it said the Lord wasn't in that. He wasn't in the fire. But there's a still small voice. Thank God for the still small voice. And if you will listen to the still small voice, you too will have a plan worked out in your life. It's amazing to me how the Lord does it. At whatever stage you bring your life to him and put it in his hands, I don't care if it's 3 weeks before you die, he'll start working things out. I well remember a hospice patient with whom I sat when I went to see her the first time. She's all tears and heartbroken. So what can I do? Said my that was far away from here. She said, my daughter lives in Houston. I love her. We're estranged. She won't talk to me. She won't answer my phone calls. There's nothing I can do. I don't know how to. And when we get together, we only fight. First thing to do is repent. She did that. She asked the Lord to forgive him. She only got a little while to live. People get serious about things when they know they're near the end, maybe. Said, all right. She won't take your phone calls. Write her a letter. Seal it with your prayers. Send the Lord with it. Hadn't done anything like that in a long time. All the communications with him were just static. We just wrote her a letter and said, daughter, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It's my fault. Next time I went out there, the tears running. There are different kind of tears now. My daughter called me. 3 weeks left to live, but the Lord starts working on the plan. Putting things back together. Give him your life when you're young. And you, when you're old, you'll look back and say, I'm so glad that I did. He's a counselor. And means by that, he puts his hand on your shoulder. He's got a plan for your life. One way of saying it is, he's a wonder of a counselor. Well, isn't he though? What king have you ever heard of who invented a plan of saving his people by dying for him? But that's what Jesus did. Nobody even thought of something like that, but that's what Jesus did. Sure not what Ahaz was thinking about. He's a mighty God. I'll pass that. Time's slipping away. I want to talk about an everlasting Father. It means that he is the Father of eternity. What it means is we dying people, we need an undying Savior. He came here and he went through death just like you and I. And he was in the tomb, just like the lady sang about. And he came back out of the tomb. And he's on the other side forevermore. He's felt everything we have. And he loves us. And he has made a way, not through swords and garments rolled in blood and confusion and noise, through the gentle fire burning in our souls to bring reconciliation. This final descriptor that Isaiah gave him, he's a Prince of Peace. That's his purpose. I am amazed at what it is. I'm not worthy of the mercies the Lord has had on my soul. It is his purpose. It is his way. Somebody come to the Lord weeping. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. This about doesn't matter how far away you've been. There's something about it. He can't take very much of that. It'll break him down. His eyes run through the whole earth, seeking people to worship him. That's my thought this morning. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention. Once again, it's certainly part of the Christmas story. Maybe it's important to mention this as well. There are many religions in the world, and others in our country are being emphasized over Christianity today. Christianity is the only one in the history of the world that's ever dared to do what we have read to you in this book. As I mentioned, this was 700 years before the Lord was born, but it was prophecy of him. Our religion is based on a plan that began before the world was, and it continues on into eternity. Whereas others were invented with people, they have a person who started that religion, or a group of people, or something of the sort, and they proceed from that point onward. But this began before the world was. And here these things were prophesied 700 years before they came to pass, and a little more. And that same one, he said, the same Jesus you see going up into the heavens. Remember what the angel said? He's coming back. Oh, I want to be ready to meet him, don't you? I'm a man absolutely desperate to go to heaven. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Recommend the same to you. Amen.